The reading is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and can be found on page 1065 of your Pew Bibles. In this passage, Paul is introducing himself to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had amongst the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Thanks be to God for his word.
Yeah, you're all right. Thanks, Cathy. That was exciting there, wasn't it? Now, you're all sounding as if you need a good cough, so go on, have a good cough. Yes. Excellent. Is that better? Good. The slides will come up as I begin to talk to you this morning. We begin this series in Romans, and it's a little bit daunting, Romans. Do you ever think that? Have you ever been reading through Romans and you think, oh my word, where do I even begin to get my head wrapped around this? But it's such an important letter, because here Paul just lays out in great depth the sort of glories of the gospel. And our, as you probably know, our church text for the year, I almost forgot to have a church text for the year until someone reminded me, but our church text for the year, because I knew we were going to be coming into Romans, is from Romans, and it is verse 16 there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul declaring at the end of that section we read, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's absolutely fundamental to my ministry, he is saying. That all sounds good, isn't it? Isn't it? Of all the verses you could have as a year text. That's a good one, isn't it? You know, it fits the bill. It's sort of motivational. It's like, it's in there. It's gutsy. It's bold. It's inspirational. But the question I want us to ask this morning is, what is the gospel? This thing that we are not to be ashamed of. What is the gospel? You see, the gospel appears in many different guises in our culture and in the culture of the church today, and certainly very differently across the cultures of different churches and different expressions. So is the gospel a set of good advice? You know, like 12 steps to spiritual peace and bliss? Sometimes that's what the gospel sounds like. Or is the gospel just a ticket to heaven? You know, a ticket for pie in the sky when you die? Is it just about what happens at the other end of life when we face the great enemy? Is that what the gospel is all about? Is it just relevant for that future point? Or is it just a little bit of a story we hear at the beginning of our Christian journey, that we hear once, that we respond to, and then we graduate from the gospel? You know what I mean? We move beyond it. You know, we've heard that. We understand that. Jesus died, da-da-da-da-da. We do the deal, we move on, and then we get on to the complicated things and the interesting things. Is the gospel something we leave behind? It's not for us. It's just for those who haven't heard the message yet. Or is the gospel in our culture some outdated idea to be quietly embarrassed about? Because in the 21st century, who actually wants to be saved from anything? Who actually believes that they have a need deep in the heart of themselves that can only be answered by the gospel and only be answered by Christ? Should we not just sort of, in this culture where everything goes, just quietly keep it to ourselves, remind ourselves of it and encourage ourselves on it with the hope at some point somebody might be interested? Just shuffle it away in the cupboard and talk about other interesting things. I don't really think it's any of those. You might have gathered that. But maybe you've heard that sort of idea coming around as we think about what is this gospel. Well, Paul is quite emphatic. He's quite emphatic in this opening of his letter that the gospel is absolutely wrapped up in a person. Absolutely wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Not an idea, not a concept, not a philosophy or any other such thing. But this gospel is entirely wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The gospel is entirely wrapped up in the Son of God. Paul starts talking about this man who is in the line of David. He's come as a human, but also he's come and been confirmed as the Son of God. There's something unique about him. His conquering death is at the very center of everything is about, the very center of his message. Verse 5, he's also the one who calls us to obedience, who brings us into the kingdom of the family of God. And he is the one in verse 6 in whom we find our ultimate belonging. In Jesus Christ, all these things come together. And we find that significance in him. Paul is saying, look at all the philosophies of the world. Look at all the philosophies of the world and gently push them aside. And let the Son of God stand upon the stage and look at him. He is the one that God's good news is all about. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. Now, Sheila just said that on Tuesday, you can come to the whole church meeting and you can hear about my vision for the church. Friends, I don't have a vision for the church. It's not mine to have a vision for. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And our whole business is coming into alignment with him. We want to know nothing but him, because anything else beside him is just chittle-chattle. It's just chitter-chatter. It's just gongs and cymbals and clangs and soundings in comparison with Jesus Christ. And this word, you all know what the word gospel means, don't you? It means good news. And it's linked to that Greek word that I'm not even going to pretend to try and announce, You know, there's too many vowels in there for me. But it carries the idea, this gospel, this is good herald. It's good news, it's proclamation. And it was often used, especially in the Roman culture, when somebody had gone out and won a decisive battle. And then these messengers would go out everywhere and announce the result of the battle. Announcing news of victory won, a new ruler, a decisive change as a result of a battle won. Let me tell you a story. You've probably heard it before. But at the end of the Second World War, there were in some parts of the Far East some Japanese soldiers who had been appointed to far-flung islands to build a post there and to sort of guard and do all the things that soldiers do in battle. Now, I understand that it was maybe 10, 15, 20 years before they managed to get to all of these soldiers and tell them that the war was now over. That they could live in a different reality because of the victory or because of the conclusion that had happened many years before. And so when that news came to them, it was their challenge to then live in the light of that victory. So this gospel of Jesus Christ is news all about what Jesus accomplished. And our call and our challenge to live our lives in the light of that. The gospel changes everything. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has died. He has been buried. He has been risen and now lives for us. And this kingdom has been ushered in. And as we hear the proclamation, our response is to be, how can I be in this kingdom? How can I respond to this message? How can I live in the light of that proclamation that has happened? To not be ashamed of the gospel is to have a complete allegiance to the new regime, which is the kingdom of God. A complete abandonment to Christ Himself, to believe the news of his victory and to live in the light of it. And I have to ask you this morning, the passage invites me to, is that the good news you have received? You've heard that proclamation of Jesus Christ. Is everything in your life different as a result of that? Has his coming, has his presence, has his death, has his resurrection, has his grace poured out, has his spirit poured out, has the news of the kingdom changed absolutely everything about your life? If it hasn't, we might need to think about that. How do we bring our lives into alignment with this new proclamation? Because see, this proclamation says so much, it says so much about me. In my life, in my perspectives, and my priorities. It says so much about us as a church, what our role and our purpose and our being should be because of this one man. But is it just about aligning ourselves to the bigger picture? It's not. Because you'll see that Paul becomes a proclaimer. Now, I love the proclaimers. You know, anyone love the proclaimers? Any other fans? The Proclaimers are the only band I've ever seen live. How is that for a confession? But Paul very quickly realized when this gospel came to him that he became a proclaimer who would walk 500 miles and even 500 more because of this message. I know it's terrible. I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. But there was this thing that happened to Paul when he encountered Jesus Christ himself. He was turned from being persecutors of this movement to being one of its greatest spokesmen. He walked and he walked and he walked and he sailed and he sailed and he walked some more. And he was a carrier of this gospel message. And we've read already that in this beginning of this letter, he's talking to them about, oh, how I long to visit you. How I long to make up the spiritual blessing that you're still to receive in your faith. I'm longing to get to you. And we looked a few weeks ago at that when he actually eventually got to Rome and the fruit that he was able to bear, even in his prison cell. Paul became a proclaimer of the gospel. You see, the gospel came with a proclamation, an obligation. He became a debtor to the people. Do you notice how it says that there? I became indebted. I became sort of obliged. This gospel that had reached him, this announcement that had changed his life, he then felt the burden for others because of the call of God upon his life. And it's not just that he felt indebted. You know those things that you do because you feel you have to do them? You know? Can you think of those things where you sort of turn up to something, a meeting or, a whatever it is? I'm not going to tell you what, because you know exactly what you're talking. You know, those things that you just go to because you have to go to them. But you see, this wasn't that kind of obligation for Paul, because we see that he was eager. Have you ever met an eager beaver before? You know, someone who's just like, I want to, you know. And forgive me for mentioning this, Darren, but Esme is a really eager young lady. You know, when she's here in the morning, you might see her. She's here and she's standing here. And she's checking that I've got the right Bible reading. And she's checking I've got my notes open. She's making sure I've got my microphone on right and it's at the right volume and making sure this is working. And is there anything with it? And what about the communion? Are you going to break that bread and separate it into all the four? Yes, Esme. She is really eager. She's a future church secretary. I mean, she's got it in the making. She's really eager. And it was just a lovely picture this morning of just eagerness to be a part of something. And Paul had that eagerness. He was desperate. He was desperate to be getting on with this business of proclaiming the gospel. And then we have that word, he was unashamed. He was unashamed of this message. You see, it had come to him and the gospel had given Paul something of a knockdown, not just literally, not just off his horse, or not just off his current path, but it had brought to him a real perspective on his whole life. Do you remember those verses when he's writing to the church in Philippi? How he talks about, you know, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a Pharisee, I was, you know, completely righteous and completely zealous against the church, and I was this and I was that in the next thing, but then he says, I consider it all rubbish. All of it absolutely rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. He was unashamed because of that. But he had to be unashamed because he was in a world where there was opposition to the gospel at every turn. Paul says in Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and absolute foolishness to the Gentiles. So at every turn, everywhere Paul goes with this message that he's so eager about, he faces opposition. People just don't want to hear. There's so many arguments that are presented against this proclamation of Jesus and his life and his work. And if you think about it, probably not for too long, you recognize that sometimes you even face this in your own life. You know, you're committed to the gospel. It's truth to you. It's changed you. It's a motivator for you. It's your everything. And you have that desire like Paul. How, Lord, can I just participate in this proclamation business? And then you come across people, some people you love in your families, and you're trying to encourage and to bless and to open up this good news, or people in your street or people that you work with. And you face this idea, it's absolute foolishness. You're an absolute fool to believe this nonsense. Or for some people, there's just blocks against it. Maybe their experience in the past, or from false ideas of the gospel they've managed to get, and they're just not interested. What is our response in the face of that? Is it just to quietly back away and tuck the gospel back into its gospel box and just get on with being a nice person? Or do we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I know the power that it has. And so I'm going to persist. I'm going to go even beyond my own personality. And I'm going to take that incentive to continue to speak words of truth and life and hope and peace and mercy into people's lives. Even the most introverted of us, because we're not ashamed of the gospel, because we're eager, because we're passionate, we continue to try and to influence and to speak and to help. Friends, I know that how challenging it is. But you know, when you think about it, what else is our response? I don't know if you know of a guy called, I can't remember his name, but he's part of the duo of Penn and Teller. You know, the music, not musicians, magicians. And they do all these sorts of tricks. There's one of the guys in there, he's an absolute atheist. He's a total committed atheist. He despises everything about the gospel. But he says some very interesting things. I wish I'd brought the quote, but it's just come into my mind. He was saying that he would be thoroughly offended. He would be thoroughly offended if Christians believed a message such as this, but yet did not have the courage or the will or the intention to share it. Because he said, if this message is so important, there should be no question at all about keeping it to ourselves. Now that is a paraphrase from a committed atheist. He said, if this message is so important, I would be offended. I would be offended if people did not have the love and compassion to tell me about it. Friends, I know how difficult it is. I've told you before, I would rather just sit in my office and read holy books all the day. You know, like Tevye, his dream to, you know, sit in the synagogue and pore over the manuscripts. You know, I'm even trying to grow the beard so that I look wise, and I'm hoping it goes grey really quick. You know, and I want to get the robes on and get the stick and be poring over the manuscripts all the days of my life and forget all the wide world. But it doesn't take too long in your conversation with others to realize that there's an impetus. There's a proclamation to happen. Jesus Christ came into the world. He lived. He died. He was buried in the tomb and he rose to life. And as he hung on the cross, he carried the weight of sin. He carried the weight of waywardness against God. And as he died, so the cost and the debt for that died too. And when he rose to life, he gave the possibility of newness, newness of hope, newness of purpose, newness of being in our very selves, complete transformation. And that message has got to me. That message has got to me. Has it got to you? And are you desirous to be a proclaimer of the kingdom? You don't have to have a Scottish accent. You don't have to have the funny glasses. But there's that call, there's that response to the gospel. Look at this passage from, Colossians. I've lost my place. Bear with me. I got so passionate that I forgot my place. So as well as the gospel being a person wrapped up in Jesus Christ, as well as being that impetus to be a proclaimer of this gospel, the gospel, its very self, carries power. It is power in itself. When it's heard, it provokes a response. In verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. That is the absolute central verse in that passage. It's the absolute transformation. And what does it mean? You see, when this gospel comes to us, it comes to us as a proclamation. It comes to us as something that we receive and we accept that has been done for us. There is absolutely nothing to do, Paul is saying in this passage, because this righteousness that we receive comes from God. You see, you can't earn salvation. Did you know that? You know, you can never be good enough that God would decide to say, that one's good enough, that one's behaved well enough. He's done the right things, he reads the Bible in the right way. She's involved in this and she's involved in that, so that automatically means that she's righteous. The power that comes is the fact that it's totally depowering, in the sense that this is a complete and utter gift of God. It's completely beyond our ability to add to our salvation. This blinding righteousness is not something that we can get by picking ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's something that's a complete and utter free gift of God. Have you heard of Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King, he was the other guy. But Martin Luther, the guy who was around in the Reformation, this particular passage that we've just read this morning was an absolutely pivotal passage for Martin Luther when he was doing his studies. He had grown suspicious that some of the things that his church had been teaching were not fullness, they were not true, and they were hampering the potential of the people who were under its message. And he, having studied this first chapter of Romans, said this. It's a wee bit of a long quote, but I think it's worth hearing. He said, I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word. The expression, the righteousness of God, blocked the way because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather I hated and murmured against him. But then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and the sheer mercy of God, justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. I broke through. And as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word. When Martin Luther was going around in his world thinking that he had to be absolutely perfect, when he had to be the one that did all the right things so that God would love him and save him, he hated God because he recognized that this standard was so high. But when he discovered that this righteousness of God was an absolute gift that is placed upon him, that he doesn't have to do anything about, it just covers him. It becomes a garment that he wears and it frees him. That changed his life. He broke through. I've heard it once described as this. It's like you're wandering around in an old coat, trying to do all the tidying up, all the cleaning, all the tasks, everything that has to be done, working yourself to the bone day and night with little sleep and little food. You're working, you're working, you're working, and your coat is manky. And then all along, someone comes along with a brand new coat and says, well, you're a state. You're filthy. You're dirty. You've worked yourself to the bone. But here is love. It's Jesus Christ. And the coat is wrapped around his shoulders. And as the coat is wrapped around the shoulders of the unrighteous, the head lifts up, the shoulders straighten, and they stand not in their own righteousness, but in the beauty and the splendor of something which has been given. There is power in the gospel to transform. And as I speak, I remember the moment when I realized that this was for me too. Just came to that place where even at a young age, I'd come to the end of myself. And someone came along and said, there is hope. There is promise. And they made that proclamation. You know, Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus died so that all the things that tie you up, you can be free from them. You can be forgiven. You can be restored. And he comes to you with this newness of life. And I thought to myself, oh, I need that. And so by his Holy Spirit, he came. So by his Holy Spirit, he came. And something beyond me, beyond my understanding, beyond my comprehension, came and rested upon me. And it was like someone had opened all the curtains and opened all the windows. All the burdens that I had carried were transformed and continue to be transformed in the light of that. The proclamation came. I discovered it was about the person. It came with power. And since that day, I've vowed to become a proclaimer of that good news that's come for each and every one of us. I want to ask you the question, the simple question. Have you heard the proclamation? Have you accepted it as truth? Do you know that he will transform everything? Do you know that he will forgive? Do you know that he will lift the shame from your heart and from your mind? Do you know that he will give you a rightness, a good standing? Do you know that he'll lift the debts? Do you know that you will be able to stand before God, not because of anything you've done, but because of Christ? And do you know that he will send his Spirit to renew you from the inside out? And that he will take your life and change it and take you on so that you too can be an ambassador in his kingdom.